Go to 1 Kings. We started with Saul. Saul is the picture of a castaway in the Bible, a Christian that becomes useless to God. Saul was the first king. As you look at the history of Israel, they come out of Egypt with Moses and Joshua, and then the time of the judges, and then Saul becomes king, 40 years. We've looked at David, 40 and a half years of being king. Now, David, in these chapters we'll look at this morning, he dies and his son Solomon comes to the throne. Solomon is made king and he reigns for 40 years. And then after that, the kingdom splits. Israel is divided into the north, 10 tribes, and the south, Judah, 2 tribes. And then the destruction, the judgment happens to them. It just helps you if you understand, when you're thinking of the kings of the Bible, there were only 3 kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, where Israel was one nation. After the 3 kings, it divided. And then there was a north, which was called Israel, and there was a south called Judah. Israel was only united under 3 kings. We're looking at the third one this morning. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He's probably within 6 months of dying. He gets cold easy, and most older people get cold easy. Their circulation starts to go down. He is on his deathbed. I think he's got a couple of months. Look at verse 2. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. If you're king, I guess that's a novel idea. This woman is sought, in verse number 3, so they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag. Abishag. What a name. That's like Bertha or something. Nothing feminine about that name. Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king, and the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. In other words, he did not have any relations with her. Her job was to keep him warm. He's in the last months of his life. You say, why is Abishag important? I'll tell you why Abishag's important here in just a little bit. Abishag comes up again in chapter 2. Verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So here's David on his deathbed. Adonijah, which is Absalom's brother. Absalom rebelled against his father David, tried to take the kingdom. Absalom dies. David takes the throne back. Adonijah, David's son, says, I'm going to take the throne now that dad's so sick he can't move, on his deathbed. He starts to exalt himself, makes a whole bunch of sacrifices, calls everybody except those that know. I'm going to sum up the chapter here for you real quick. Nathan, the prophet, Bathsheba, and the priest come to David and they say, we thought you wanted Solomon, your son, to be king. We thought you declared. And David says, verse number 28, then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. The reason Bathsheba was concerned was because if Adonijah takes the throne, he's going to have Bathsheba and Solomon killed. And that's been through monarchies when a king takes the throne. I don't know if you all realize it, but Constantine, the starter of the Catholic Church, when he took the throne, he killed his brothers. He murdered them all, so that they were not a threat to the throne. It was a bloody business, bloody way of thinking. So Bathsheba goes, if Adonijah becomes king, he's going to kill us. She goes to David while he's on his deathbed, says, didn't you say Solomon was supposed to be king? David, while he's still living, says, Solomon will sit on my throne. He puts him on his mule, takes him through the city. Solomon is made king. And then look at verse number 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. So once they find out that Solomon is king, he's been declared king, it says everybody that was gathered around Adonijah went, uh-oh. If you're caught with that guy, you get put to death. So they started backing away. Adonijah runs, grabs the horns of the altar. He decides to fear Solomon. In verse 52, and Solomon said, if, two ifs in this verse, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. Solomon tells him to go to his house. So chapter 1 is Solomon getting the throne. He has to fight for it. He has to take a stand. Does he battle for it? No, but somebody, his half-brother, tries to take it from him. Solomon gets placed on the throne. Adonijah goes to his house. Then chapter 2 starts. Look at verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Let everybody know you're a man. When it's time to do what a man's supposed to do, then you make sure you do it. Show yourself a man. Man up. Do the tough thing. These are his last words to the king. Solomon is king now, and David is telling him. I call chapter 2 David's hit list. Watch what he tells his son. Look at verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies that is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Look at verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did. Joab murdered Abner and Amasa. He murdered two men that David didn't know anything about. And David tells his son, Solomon, verse number 6, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. He says, I'm dying. I'm out of here. But you make sure Joab, because he murdered two men, this is David's hit list. You make sure, get him killed. In other words, here's David going, Hey, Solomon, you know, Joab, you're at the family name there. I want you to go ahead and coitons for him. You know, I'll put cement shoes on him, toss him in the ocean. I don't care what you got to do. Just make sure that he doesn't go to his hoary head gray bloodless. You understand what I'm talking about? Enough of the Guido. David tells Solomon, there's two men that you need to kill. You say, well, you should let God take care of it. See, during Absalom's rebellion, Joab didn't go. Joab was David's general. When Adonijah in chapter 1 said, I'll be king, it says Joab went with Absalom's brother against the will of the king. He did several things. He did quite a few things. It's treason. David tells Solomon, I want Joab killed. And you can read this. He does tell him, he says, look at verse number 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai. Everybody he mentions, he says, you don't have to kill everybody that I'm mentioning to you. Verse 8, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera. You can look it up at 2 Samuel 16 later. Shimei was the one when David was fleeing Jerusalem from Absalom. Shimei came out and said, you bloody man, you, and throwing rocks at him, and said, you son of the Belial. In other words, the son of the devil, child of the devil, Belial. And he's throwing rocks at him. He said, you're a bloody man. God's just judging you. And good to see you leave Jerusalem. I mean, the whole way through, one of David's men says, let me take his head off. And David said, let him curse. He said, smallest of my problems right now is Shimei. Now David's back on the throne. David tells Solomon, remember what Shimei did? He makes sure he doesn't go to his grave bloodless either. In chapter 2, Solomon calls in Shimei and he says, there's a house for you in Jerusalem. You're to go to that house and you can live there as long as you stay there. But the day you leave that house is the day you die. Do we understand each other? Yeah, you can read it yourself. 3 years go by. Shimei has two servants that leave. It's been 3 years. He thinks the king isn't paying attention. He leaves and goes, gets his servants and comes back, and somebody tells Solomon, Shimei left his house. He calls him immediately. Look at verse number 42. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, no, for certain, on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. He said, you understood everything I told you. Verse number 43. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said, moreover, to Shimei, what a statement. Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. He says, you're a wicked man. You know what Solomon did to Shimei? He gave him enough rope to hang himself. The day you leave that house is the day you die. It's 3 years later, he says, you know you're a wicked man. In the next two verses, he has Benaiah fall on him, and he's executed. I call chapter 2 David's hit list. Also in chapter 2, Adonijah blows it. Adonijah was the guy who tried to be king. Adonijah goes to Bathsheba, and he says, you can do it with a whining voice, but he goes to Bathsheba and says, all Israel came after me, and God gave the kingdom to Solomon. Could you have Solomon give me Abishag? He knew if he married Abishag, that was one of the king's concubines, that would give him right to the throne. Adonijah had it made in the shade. Solomon was going to let him live. He should have just hushed up and left it alone. But instead, he makes that request, Mom, could you ask Solomon if I can have Abishag to wife? And so Bathsheba goes into Solomon and says, Adonijah wants Abishag. And Solomon says, you can read it. It's there at the first part of chapter 2. He says, he just made his death request. He said, he wants Abishag. There's only one reason he wants Abishag, because he wants the throne. And he sends Benaiah out. Adonijah had it made, and he blows it in chapter 2. Chapter 1, Solomon comes to the throne. Chapter 2, that's David's hit list. And the enemies of the throne are killed. Now, chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3, and this is probably the crux of the lesson. Just trying to give you an overview there so you can read it yourself. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. What's the word affinity mean? Relations because of marriage. In other words, you could say in-laws if you want. Go to Deuteronomy 17:17. Deuteronomy 17:17, when God is telling what a king should do, Solomon starts a long journey down. And before, I don't want to villainize Solomon, this is the wisest man in the world. Keep in mind, the man that we're studying now, the third king of Israel, was used of God to pen three books of the Bible, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. God didn't use Saul to pen any scripture. So this third king, this is a good man. He starts really good in God's favor. His marriage with Pharaoh's daughter starts the downward journey. He was told by his father, please obey the laws of God so God can prosper you. Do you see Deuteronomy 17:17? Neither shall he, the king, multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. You can turn back to 1 Kings 3. God said the safest thing for a king to do when he's ruling is take the Bible, handwrite a copy himself. So he's reading it and writing it, and it's going in his mind, and he knows the law. Solomon knew what to do. He married Pharaoh's daughter. What's Egypt a picture of? All through your Bible, the world. When God delivered the Jews out of Egypt, he said, don't ever go back to Egypt. What is the Red Sea crossing? That is salvation. God said, don't ever go back to where you came from. So that's a picture of it. What did Solomon do? Goes to Egypt or the world and makes an affinity with a ruler. Egypt isn't a world power at that time. Israel is. He had no business doing that. God told him not to do that. The Bible says not to. He's still young. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. It says, with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house in the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. When you see high places in your Bible, high places can be used for idolatry. In this case, it's used for worship of the Lord, because there was no temple. Solomon will be used of God to take this tabernacle, and instead of it being a tent dwelling where the ark is, Solomon will be used of God with what David his father prepared to make a building, gold. It's one of the greatest structures in the world. Well, it's called Solomon's Temple. And he took the tabernacle. The tabernacle hasn't been built yet. That'll be about 14 years. That hasn't started. They're in the high places because there was no house. Verse number 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Once again, that's not idolatry here in this place. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. It's a place where everybody went to sacrifice to God. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Look at verse 5. I think this is probably the crux, and if you could just think about this for a minute. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Before the Bible was completed, God spoke to people in visions and dreams. When Revelation was finished, God doesn't do that anymore. You say, well, how come God spoke to Solomon in a dream? Because the Bible wasn't completed yet. So when somebody says, I had a dream, or I had a vision, and there must be meaning in that, God doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Job, dreams come through a multitude of business. But dreams are never supposed to direct your life. Well, yeah, but it was so real. Satan can deceive you through emotions, dreams, and visions. But all this talk of, oh yeah, but God. So God doesn't lead you anywhere except through His Word now. We live in a day and age where people, they talk spooky. God showed me. God didn't show you anything except what's written in the Bible. And if God didn't show it to you in the book, you got lied to. Your heart is wicked. Nowhere in the Bible are we supposed to follow leadings. God led me. Careful. He'll lead you as you read the book. You're not supposed to be emotionally led. But we live in a day and age where people, that makes for a very weak Christianity. A strong Christianity says, God says this, and God will never lead you to go against His Word. Never. Your flesh will, the world will, the devil will, but God will never lead you to break His book. That's very important to understand, and that's because of the day. Here, God speaks to Solomon in a dream, because the Bible's not been completed. Look at verse 5, let's finish it. And God said, I have this underlined in my Bible because it's just wonderful to think about. Ask what I shall give thee. That's the only time in the Bible where God told somebody, I'll give you anything you want. Name it. If God let you have a blank check, I'll give you anything you want. Name it. What would you ask for? See, if you aren't careful, we live in a materialistic world. Oh, well, I want this. I want a car. I want this. If you'll notice, it's just a wonderful thought to think, if God gave you anything you wanted, what would you ask for? This is where the story of Solomon probably has its most practical application, because watch now how Solomon answers. He's not a kid. He is probably in his 20s, but he's not a teenager like David was when he slew Goliath. He's going to make some statements here as a new king to God in the dream, and this is what, watch this, verse 6. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He's an adult man. But he says, God, I'm like a little kid. Compared to what I need to know to lead your people, I don't know nothing. I'm like a little child. And that humility is what Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. There has to be, humility takes you so far in the Christian life. Here, an adult man is saying, God, I'm just a little kid to you. I don't know nothing. And whenever you beseech God that way in humility, anytime you beseech God with that humility, that gets God's attention. So notice this with Solomon. He says, I'm just a little child. Look at verse 8. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. He's talking about the nation of Israel. I love verse 9 and 10. Ready? Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. That was his request. To answer God's question, name what you want and I'll give it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom, an understanding heart. You say, why is that important to you? Because as a pastor, that's my request. Because here, this request, well, let's finish it. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech, look at verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God says, I like your request. Solomon asked, dear God, help me, give me judgment and understanding. Help me read people. I need wisdom. And God says, I like that. And because you asked for that, well, here, look at verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, ask for wisdom, and hast not asked for thyself long life. Isn't that cryonic stuff stupid where people are trying to live forever? If I get sick, then I want my body frozen so that then when they find a cure, they can unfreeze me and then cure me so I can live longer. You're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, nobody lives forever. That is the desire of wicked people who don't want to face the fact that God owns them. Do you understand? Right. Nobody lives forever. But this thinking, all that stuff, because thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. That's what he asked for. Watch. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Watch this. Solomon ends up, by God, being the richest man the world has. There's never been a man as rich as Solomon. Bill Gates, Rockefeller, none of them hold a candle. You understand? He was the wealthiest man, but it's because he made one request of God, wisdom. What is wisdom in this chapter? What's the thing God says, I want you to ask for? And if you can get wisdom, you can get riches and everything else. What is the one thing God says I want you to ask for? I want you to ask for wisdom. Wisdom is what? Seeing life through God's eyes. That's seeing life through God's Word. Wisdom, I broke the verse down, is an understanding heart and discernment and judgment. If you look up the word, all I'm doing now is breaking down wisdom. I want to understand this because, yes, Solomon blew it. Solomon, his heart went away from the Lord. But here, he's right with God. And God says, if you look up the definition of an understanding heart, it means judging with knowledge. If you have understanding, you seek to know why before you make a judgment. That's why with the media being as wicked as it is right now, they've been wicked. The communists said, we'll take America with two institutions. We'll take the educational system, the colleges. That's why they're teaching against capitalism right now. And they've been doing that since the 60s. They said that with a manifesto in 59. There's a few state colleges that don't, but most state colleges teach against capitalism. Then they also said, we'll take the media. That happened a little bit before, but if they can control who's pumping out the news, CNN is an awful communist news network, Clinton news network, whatever you want to call it. They're filthy people. I wish McCain would just drop off the face of the earth. He said this week, Trump needs to stop the fake news. If President Trump cannot help get a hold of the media, the media is part of the reason our country is hurting so bad. Let me give you an illustration. Understanding means judging with knowledge. When I was in Bible college when the Rodney King riots happened. I was in Chicago, but y'all remember the Rodney King thing? What the media didn't tell you was the man was on drugs. He was also fighting the police. There was another side to the story. Okay? I know there's dirty cops, okay? But most aren't. Most got in the profession because they wanted to protect people. There are a few, they get tangled up. I understand that. And I'm not saying all of them are jewels. I'm saying most of them are good guys. But when the media says, oh, this is racism, I always ask the question, I want the police officer's story. That shooting that happened in Missouri, Ferguson. I mean, the riots were senseless. Those were all media-driven. A man of an understanding heart, the Bible says, is of an excellent spirit. In other words, when you hear of an incident, are you getting only one side? A man of wisdom and understanding says, I'm not going to judge that and make a judgment call until I hear both sides of the story. I read it on the internet, so it has to be true. Whoa, you're done. You understand? Your head's got to be mush. You understand? Wisdom says, I got one side of the story. Okay, if anything, the Clintons with this past election should have showed that. They tried to lay Trump this dossier of Russia, and then they find out Hillary and the DNC was paying for the false... You got to be kidding me. It got so corrupt. It gets so... It's like the first, when you cross that beltway and you get into Washington, it gets so dark. I don't think people can fathom how wicked it is. We think they're all normal people like us. Just working a job, trying to make it, you know... It goes so far beyond. The wickedness is unbelievable. And I'm glad they're draining the swamp, flushing the toilet, draining the sewer, whatever you want to call it. I pray President Trump's able to do so. You say, why? Because aren't you seeing that in the media now? You're seeing how corrupt things are? Every sexual allegation, every sexual allegation needs to be investigated. That one woman from the DNC was paying women $750,000 to make an accusation against Donald Trump. If you'll make an accusation against him, we'll give you $750,000. That should tell you right there. Okay, in my sermon this morning, I'm going to say Jesus was lied about, misunderstood, blasphemed. They sought to kill him, but he was righteous. He never sinned. There was another side of the story. And you as a Christian, should anything, you don't take anything at face value. You seek to learn why if you're going to make a judgment call. But you don't let the media run your life, especially your head. They'll play with your head. Wisdom is seeing life through God's eyes. Discernment is intellectual perception and insight. So wisdom being an understanding heart and discernment, this is... Number one, we learned this from Solomon's life. It's the greatest request. Proverbs 4:7-8. With all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. I wish more Christians prayed for wisdom. Because I watch Christians do a lot of foolish things. I watch them shoot themselves in the foot spiritually. Because they act with no wisdom. There was no prayer involved in the decision. There was no seeking God. There was no wanting to do God's will. It was literally just, I live for me. I do what I want. And there's no... And that doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means they're unwise. They're unwise. This is the greatest request. The request for wisdom. Then, you find in Ephesians, it's the prayer of Paul. When you get saved, that your eyes would be enlightened and you would learn the hope of God's calling and what His will is, and God would give you wisdom. You'll hear me say it again. I wish more Christians prayed for wisdom. Dear God, give me wisdom. Solomon isn't the only one that God made wise. Solomon was made the wisest king and the richest man on the earth because of it. But that's an example to us. We're supposed to be asking for wisdom. Dear God, give me wisdom. Help me do things your way. Dear God, help me do it according to your word, not my will. Wisdom only comes from God, Proverbs 2:6. James 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and God gives thee what is true wisdom. There is the wrong wisdom, Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. All wisdom isn't good. God's wisdom is what you want, not worldly wisdom. There is two different wisdoms in the Bible. I know I'm going quick here because I want to wrap it up. There's three people in Proverbs. There's a simple person, a wise person, and a fool. A simple person is someone who's never been taught. They don't know, they don't know what the Bible says. That's simple. That's going to be your teenager. That's going to be your freshly saved Christian. They haven't been taught the Bible. They don't make their decisions based on the Bible, not because they're trying to rebel, but they just don't know the book. They don't have a working knowledge of the Bible, so they're simple. Not stupid. Simple. And Proverbs 1:22 and Proverbs 22:3 say that. The wise person... There are traits, and what I did was I went through the book of Proverbs and I looked at the traits of a wise person. What do wise people do? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you want to be a wise person, then quit acting like a fool. What do fools do? Proverbs gives traits of a fool. What does a fool do? Their mouth is their destruction. A fool's mouth calls for strokes. They never think about what they talk about. Did you think before you said that? Do you know how many problems your mouth caused? Well, I just didn't. That's the trait of a fool. They're right in their own eyes. They don't care who they run with. They're a companion of fools. A fool runs with whoever treats them right. Not whoever acts right. If you give me something, then I'll run with you. That's the trait of a fool. It's not supposed to be what you can get out of people, but you realize who you hang around affects you. How about this? They're in Proverbs 14:3, they're a fool is proud. They're arrogant in 14:16. They don't ever seek counsel in Proverbs 15:12. They speak their mind. You ever hear somebody say, well, what you see is what you get? The Bible says a fool speaks all his mind. There's some things that should never come out of your mouth if you're wise. Well, if I see it, if I think it, I say it. Then you're a fool. Not by my words, by God's words. If you want to be wise, then quit acting like a fool. So where did I get traits? I said, okay, then let God teach me in the book of Proverbs, what does a fool do? They make a mock at sin. They make fun of things that are wrong. They speak their mind. Their mouth pours out foolishness. They can never find God's will and they despise wisdom. All these verses here. If I want to be wise, then I need to quit acting like a fool. How do you be wise? What does a wise person do? And then I'll just read you these and I'll... They listen and learn. They prepare. They hear instruction. They don't mind people correcting them. They love rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Thank you for telling me. I almost blew it. I really appreciate that. And you'll find true love does that. I just about made a horrible mistake and I needed somebody to help me. Thank you. Those are rare. They receive commandments. They control their tongue. They win. He that winneth souls is wise. They're soul winners. They seek to win the lost. They walk with wise men. They fear God. They receive correction and they seek counsel. Today's lesson was Solomon, the wisest man. God said there would be nobody like him, after him, or before him. So what am I supposed to learn from Solomon? If God gave you a blank check this morning and said, I'll give you anything you want, most people wouldn't ask for wisdom. But if you'd ask for wisdom, God says, I can then trust you with everything else. But because wisdom's not important to you, I can't trust you with money either.